Let's go ahead and open up in our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 22. As you're turning there, let me remind you of what's going on. Jesus has come to Jerusalem during that last week of his life. He's come to the temple area. He's in the temple daily teaching. He's challenged by the Pharisees and scribes, by the lawyers, by the Sadducees, by the chief priests, as to his authority to stand in the temple and teach. And he's been speaking to these people by means of a series of parables. He's going to speak to them by a parable again in the section we're looking at tonight. The parable that we look at tonight is going to portray a certain king who arranged a marriage feast for his son. In that parable, he's going to be relating the truth about God's love for people to them. It's going to have a couple of kind of interesting parts in it. A part where it talks about people who refuse the invitation, the king sending his army out and destroying them. But it ends up, of course, with a great picture of God's love for us. So let's get into this tonight. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Listen to these first six verses. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." Well, it's a parable. We know a parable is a fictional story about fictional people that tells a real truth. So you can't tell who's playing and without a scorecard here. So let's settle the players. Who are we talking about? The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Who would that be? Okay, think a little bigger. That would be God the Father, who arranged a marriage for a son. And that would be? Yes, you guys are good. Right on it. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited. So in the parable, who are the servants? Who? Prophets, yes. Servants that God sent out to invite people to the wedding. Now, who was it that was invited to the wedding? Israelites. Because Jesus came first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So the Father in heaven has sent out servants over and over again throughout history, the prophets, men like Isaiah, men like Jeremiah, he sent them with a message of God's love to invite them to a wedding feast arranged for his son. When the servants, when the prophets came, they said, "Everything is prepared, come." But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And it's exactly what Israel did with the prophets. Every single one of the prophets was reviled, ridiculed, in many cases murdered, stoned, sawed in half, killed by a variety of ways. So God had sent the prophets with messages of love to the children of Israel. They had made light of them. They went about their business, treated some spitefully, and killed them. Can you imagine living in a kingdom where there's a king and you're a subject of the king? And can you imagine receiving an invitation from the king? What would that be? That would be essentially a royal command to appear, wouldn't it? Invitation sounds kind of weak. When the king says, "Hey, come hang out." Man, that's come, hang out, you know? That's a royal command. And they were too busy to answer. They went to work. They went to their businesses. They took the servants and they killed them. Can you imagine doing that to a king? Well, the king heard about it, and he was furious. I can imagine he was. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Now, that sounds kind of heavy, and it is. We have to realize, though, that what this is this is a fictional story with fictional people. There was a certain king. Well, he's telling a story, but the things that he's talking about are real. Sometimes people take the Bible, They take the parables, they take the words of Jesus, and they try to spiritualize them and say these aren't real things, but they're kind of like stories to illustrate things. Listen, this is real. The people were fictional. There was a certain king. Okay, he's using that to represent God. But the story is real. Because when he says the king was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city, when did that happen to Israel? 70 AD. The armies of Emperor Vespasian under General Titus, the 10th and 12th and 15th legions of Rome in 70 AD, surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege to the city, came in and killed 1,100,000 Jews. Over 1 million Jews killed that day. The city leveled, destroyed, the temple burned, the blocks pushed over the edge of the Temple Mount. Those of us who went to Israel saw those blocks laying there on the pavement stones. That was prophecy fulfilled that you saw. So when Jesus says the king was furious and he sent his armies and they destroyed that city, he was prophesying over Israel. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. The names are fictitious, but the story is real. Jesus was giving them the goods. He was saying, if you reject the invitation, the king will destroy those murderers and burn up their city. And in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. So when you read parables, think these things in your mind. Think fictional people. How do you know a parable from a real story? Easy. Names. When Jesus talks about someone named Adam, who's he talking about? Adam, a real person. It's not a fictional person. When he talks about Noah, was there really a man who was swallowed by a great fish? Yeah, his name was Noah. Jesus talks about him. Jesus is not a liar. Noah. Was there really a man named Jonah swallowed by a great fish? Yes, there was. Jesus named him. When he talks about a beggar named Lazarus who sat at a rich man's gate, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, is he talking about a real man, Lazarus? Yes, he is. But when he says, a farmer went out into his field to sow seeds, a certain king arranged a marriage for his son, now you're dealing with a parable. Fortunately, here, this one tells us, it's a parable. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. But when you have a name, it's not a parable. When you don't have a name, chances are, it's a parable. Now, in a parable, the people are fictitious, but the story is real. If a farmer goes out to his field and sows seed, and there's four kinds of ground, there's really four kinds of hearts that receive the implanted seed of the word, aren't there? If a king arranged a marriage for his son, there really is a king in heaven, and he really has arranged a marriage for his son. And those who are listening would do well to pay attention and listen up, because when they didn't, well, do you recall when Jesus approached Jerusalem and he wept over it? He wept over it because he knew the end of that city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how often would I have gathered you together to myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And so he wept over the city for rejecting God's Messiah. Now that part was specifically directed to Israel, to the Pharisees and scribes, to the lawyers, the Sadducees, to the chief priests, to all the religious leadership. That part was directed to them. The next part is directed to them as well, but it's also directed to us today. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding." So just go out. Just start walking down the road. Whoever you find, invite them, bring them in. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So now when we look at this, when we look at the servants going out into the highway and gathering everyone in, now who are we looking at? The Gentiles. He's turning from Israel now, who has rejected him, and he's going to open the invitation to salvation to the Gentiles. What kind of Gentiles? All kinds, good and bad. Sinners are in that group, aren't they? And there's some folks who look pretty good. Can God save people who look like good people? Sure. Can he save people who look like rotten people? You bet he can. And so the guests were invited, all kinds, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Sounds like a great scene, doesn't it? The king sends his servants out, people come and respond. The place is packed, but there's somebody there who doesn't belong. Take a look now at verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he, the man without the garment, was speechless. Now, in order for that to make sense, you have to know a little bit about the customs of the time. The king would often throw a banquet, throw a feast, and invite all of his subjects, or a representative sampling of his subjects, from the very noble and highborn to the very poor. When they would come, in order that they shouldn't be embarrassed, you know, it's kind of like going to a black tie formal ball, you know, and you got a pair of beat up sneakers and some jeans with holes in the knees and a sweatshirt, you know, a hoodie. And you come, you know, and you're embarrassed because everybody else is dressed. The king wouldn't allow that to happen. So when you arrived at the wedding, the king would provide garments for everybody. So everyone would look exactly, well, not the same, but they would look like the same rung on the ladder, so to speak, the economic ladder. So no one would be embarrassed. So the king comes into the wedding hall to see the guests that he's invited. And here's a guy. He doesn't have a wedding garment. The king hadn't provided anything for this guy. And he says, "Where's your wedding garment?" And the man is speechless. In order for that to make sense, you need to know that the book of Revelation talks about the saints of God, how they will appear before God in white, beautiful, clean linen. Now, you know, I'm not big on white. It shows dirt. It's kind of boring. If you're wearing white, no offense. I mean, you know, nothing wrong with white. It's a cool color. It's just not my color. I like black. I think black's pretty cool. So white linen, you know, maybe. But you have to understand he's not referring to a literal garment. You don't check into heaven. It's not like joining the army. You go by the quartermaster and you get your white robe, you know, and your harp. That would be terrible for me. Give me a guitar and a pair of jeans and I'm cool. But the Bible tells us that the garments, those beautiful white linen garments, are the righteous acts of the saints. Now that I can hang with. So what are we be dressed in heaven? Well, I think that if earth is any indication of what heaven's like, there's going to be a lot of variety there, a lot of diversity and a lot of kind of differences. But one thing we'll all be covered with is the righteousness of Christ, the righteous acts of the saints, the things done in the power of the Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Those will be the garments that we wear. Listen to this from Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, verse 21, it says this about righteousness and how we get it. And Romans 3:21 reads this way, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the prophets and the law, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Now, how do we receive the wedding garment? How do we receive righteousness? Faith in Jesus Christ. So here's a guy who got into the wedding somehow. He's into the wedding party, but the king looks and he says, "What are you wearing?" Now the Bible talks about a righteousness that God has that he gives to us by faith in Jesus Christ. It also talks about a righteousness that man has. The righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, that's like white, shining, clean linen. The righteousness that men have on their own, do men sometimes look good? Can a guy do a thing that looks good to the world? Yeah. But when you compare the things that we do in the power of our own flesh to the things that God does in the power of His Spirit, how does the Bible describe what we're doing? Filthy rags. So picture a guy there at the wedding hall. Everybody's in beautiful garments and robes. This guy comes in, and it looks like he just got finished pumping out a septic tank. He doesn't smell very good, and his clothes are kind of stained, shall we say. And so he walks into the wedding feast, and the king goes, "You!" And here comes Veronica. No, I'm not. I'm sorry. I'm not doing that to you. He said me. He points out this guy. He says, you. How did you get in here? Where's your wedding garment? And the guy's speechless. And that's a warning to us today. Now, he's already delivered a warning to the Pharisees and scribes and priests and all. The warning was this. If you neglect the invitation, if you ignore the servants, God will deal with you. But now he warns us and he says, if you try to enter into the wedding hall by any way other than the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, look what happens. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So if you try to get into the wedding hall, if you try to get into the kingdom of heaven with anything less than a garment composed of the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, you're toast. If you try to get in through church affiliation, oh, well, I joined the church, I signed the membership roll. Bad news, partner. That won't get you into heaven. Can't join a church and go to heaven. If you come to God and say, well, look at all the good things I did. Look at the money I gave away. Look at the Bible reading. Look at the prayers. Look at all the things I did in the church. Filthy rags. Compared to God's righteousness, you don't cut it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you try to get in because grandma was a Christian, or mom and dad were Christians, you will be reminded that God has no grandchildren, just children. You have to come to him directly yourself. So the king identifies someone and says, you, where did you get in? Where's your garment? The man's speechless. He has nothing to say before God. And that's the way it'll be. If you try to come to God by any way other than Jesus Christ, all the things that you think you've got tallied up that you're going to share with God, when you stand before the righteousness of God and see his righteousness and his holiness, and then look at your list, you'll be speechless. You won't have a thing to offer. Well, there is something you can offer. That's faith in Jesus. For no man comes to the Father unless he comes through me, says Jesus. And so getting into the wedding hall turns out to be phenomenally, ridiculously, absurdly simple. You can spend the rest of your life doing great works and you can miss out on the wedding altogether. You can spend the rest of your life sitting in church services, reading the Bible, being as religious as you want to be, and you can miss the boat completely. But it's so absurdly simple. God, who at various times and in different ways, has in times past spoken by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how the book of Hebrews begins. You can hear the prophets. You can let them point you to the coming Messiah. That Messiah in the fullness of time came. And you can receive him. And you can believe in him. And it's so simple. People think they have to do all these things to get to heaven. None of the things we think we can do will take us to heaven. Only one thing will take us to heaven. Having our sins forgiven. Having our hearts and minds and lives changed by the goodness of God. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ. His shed blood at the cross to pay for our sins and to make the way to heaven open. That's it. Nothing else. And when that happens, God takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts it on you. And then when God looks at you, he doesn't see your righteousness. He doesn't see your heart. He doesn't see your sin. He sees his Son when he looks at you. And do you suppose Jesus was good enough to make it into heaven? I don't suppose he had to knock. I suppose the door was open waiting for him. And anyone who comes to God by faith in Jesus, the door is open. And you simply walk through. For many are called, but few are chosen. Did you ever read about one of those guys that wins a lottery? A winning ticket's out there. Somebody bought it. And they stuffed it in a book somewhere or tucked it in the visor of their car or placed it on a counter and the counter got swept and the garbage went out and the call goes out. These are the winning numbers.
Well, many are called, but few are chosen.
In order to receive a lottery payoff, you have to bring the ticket in. You have to collect. You have to come. And it's no different with Jesus. How many are called? It says many are called. How many are called? Many. How many is God willing that they should perish? How many? Not a one. So how many do you think are called? God is calling all men today to repentance. That's what the Bible says. When it says many, you can just read many as covering everyone. God has called every human being who has ever been created to walk into His love, to walk into the wedding banquet. But few are chosen. Now to get into heaven, you have to be chosen by God, see? And the Bible tells us that God has chosen certain people from the foundations of the world. From the moment that God said, let there be light, bang! He had a certain number that were chosen. He said, those are coming in. And you might think to yourself, well, that's not very nice that some are chosen and some are unchosen. I'm not sure that I care for that arrangement. Well, then there's something you can do about that. You choose God. And the minute you chose Him, bang, you've been chosen from the foundations of the earth. Your name's been written in heaven for all time. And so it's very simple. If you think it's unfair that you might not have been chosen, then you choose God and immediately you have been chosen from the foundations of the earth. That's the way it works. Somebody likened it to walking through a doorway. And on one side it says, all who may will come, all who may enter, all enter who will. And on the other side, when you get in, it says chosen from the foundations of the earth. The minute you decide to walk in, you were chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. I'm not so much interested in being called as I am being chosen. I want to go. I want to go. I want to be at the wedding. Because you see, there was a certain king who arranged a wedding for his son. Now I have to explain something to you about God. The only problem is I can't explain it. I just know it's true. And there's a lot of things that I can believe in and use without understanding them. For example, every day you guys do this. Every one of you does this. Every single day. You walk to a light switch, you turn the switch on. Light. Now, how many of you understand quantum physics and quantum mechanics and physics and electrical theory and magnetic electrical theory and all that kind of stuff? How many of you understand how that stuff works? You guys really understand quantum mechanics. You guys blow me away, man. I know scientists who don't understand quantum mechanics, but they just know something. They know it works. So I don't have to understand how something works. All I have to do is know what to do. So I can walk to a light switch, and I can go like that, and I can get light. Do I understand it? Nah. I don't understand the first part of that, man. That's why they don't let me work as an electrician around here, because I'd kill myself. But I know what to do. And it's the same way with God's love. See, here's the way God's love works. God does not need you. I'm sorry, you're entirely unnecessary. See, God doesn't need anything. They call Him the great I Am because He exists by Himself. Now, if you were to come up with a biblical name for me, you'd have to call me the great I Ain't. Or the great Maybe. That would be even better. Because if you give me a planet to stand on, see, if I float out in space, I'll die. But if you give me a planet to stand on, I can park my feet on it. I can breathe the air, feel the atmospheric pressure holding my insides in and keeping the outsides out. I can eat the food and enjoy the sunlight, and I can live. But I need all those things. Park me in a rocket, send me out there. Don't give me a spacesuit, kick me out the door. I'm gone. So you can call me the great maybe. If you give me the things I need, well, maybe I am. But you see, they just call God I Am because He doesn't need anything. God doesn't need a planet to stand on. He doesn't need air to breathe. He doesn't need food to eat. He exists eternally by Himself. He needs nothing. And if that's true physically, we have to understand that's true emotionally as well. God doesn't need my love. He exists perfectly without it. And yet He wants it. He desires it. He craves it. See, if I crave something, I need it. You ever see a junkie strung out needing that next fix. They need that next fix, and they want it, man. And if you let me go 3 days or 3 weeks or 40 days without food, I'm craving food, and I need it, man. I got to have it. But you know what? God can want something without needing it. And that sums up the way He loves you. He doesn't need your love. He will exist without it. He's going to exist without the love of a lot of people who make the choice to ignore the servants and skip out on the wedding. But He wants your love. So I can't explain to you how somebody wants something so bad that he would die for it, and yet he doesn't need it. I can't explain that, but I can tell you it's true. I know how it works. It's just like turning on a switch. You believe in Jesus, and the light comes on. The Spirit of God enters your heart. God takes the righteousness of Christ and places it on you. Your sins are forgiven. And now you're an honored guest at a wedding feast. And that's the thing that blows me away the most about this. Why did God make us? Isn't that a question that we ask ourselves? Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? There must be some meaning to my life. Well, there is. You were created to be married to God. That's your purpose. That's why God made you. You were created to be married to God. That's your entire purpose for existing on this planet. How cool is that? Married to God. Now, I don't know exactly how this works. The Bible speaks about a marriage, the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is He going to walk up and put a ring on my finger? I don't know. The Bible doesn't talk about those things. But it does say this. It does say that God has created you for a relationship with Him that is so intimate, that is so close, that is so powerful and so sweet, that the only way He can describe it to us that we'll get is to use the most intimate relationship we have on earth, marriage. And He says, I'm going to marry you to myself. A certain king arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. The king is the Father in heaven. He's created an entire race of beings called man. And He's created them for one purpose, to receive God's love. That's why you were made. You were hardwired to be loved by God. Nothing else will do. And you're invited to a wedding, where God Himself will come down the aisle and receive you to Himself, take you in His arms, and you will be with Him forever. What could top that? It would be a shame to ignore the wedding invitation and not RSVP. You simply RSVP by saying, yes, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. Thank you for paying for my sins. Now let your death on the cross change me. Fill me with your Spirit. Cover me with the righteousness of Christ. And take me home in your own good time. Receive me to yourself. That's the RSVP. You got to come the right way. You can't come to this wedding. It's not a jeans and black sneaker affair. It's a black tie affair. But fortunately, God's providing the garments. The righteousness, which is the righteous acts of the saints. It's the things you do when the righteousness of Christ is on you. And you live a life to bring glory to God, done in the power of the Spirit, not the flesh. Couldn't be simpler. It's crazy how simple He made it. But now, because it's so simple, anyone can come. Rocket scientists can get in on this. All they got to do is believe in Jesus. There's a lot of things that only rocket scientists can get, like launching rockets. I can't do that. But fortunately, this is so simple that non-rocket scientists can get it too. The rest of us can get it. A child can get this. Someone who is mentally deficient and not up to snuff can understand that God loves them. It couldn't be simpler, and it would be such a shame to miss out on your own wedding. Imagine not showing up on your own wedding day. How sad. But it doesn't have to be, because of God's goodness. It's a story with some scary parts in it. He takes those murderers and he destroys them. He burns down their city. He takes the one who comes without a garment and he casts them into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those things are scary, but you know what? Those things don't have to be, do they? How many is God willing that they should perish? None. How many will he save if they come? All. And if you come, you've been chosen from the foundations of the earth. Many are called, but only the ones who come are chosen. And if you come, God will receive you. He will accept you. And he will marry you to himself. What a day that will be. That's true for me. I have a wedding day in heaven. I remember the day my bride Diane walked up the aisle here and came to meet me on the stage. I remember the joy in my heart when I saw her. Can you imagine the joy in God's heart when he sees you come? Can you imagine how happy God is when anyone comes? And the excitement of the wedding day. Wasn't that a great day? We had this field next to the church all set up with tents and stuff, and we had food laid out, and I couldn't get any. Because every time I'd get a plate, somebody come up and shake my hand and say, "Hey, congratulations!" I put my plate down and talk to them. I'd turn around, the plate's gone. So I get another plate, and somebody else come up, "Hey, congratulations!" And there goes the plate. So what did we do for our wedding? How did we eat? We went to Susan's Grill in our wedding stuff. We drove through the drive-thru, got a bag of taquitos and things, and we went off and had a dinner. But that was the best dinner I ever had in my life. Because you were there. And that's the joy that God gives us. The joy when we know him and we can accept him. When we just love him. Couldn't be any simpler. No reason for anyone to miss. I love that. It's Thursday night. And typically on Thursday night it's believers. I mean, unsaved people don't usually get up on the middle of the week and go, "Hey, let's go to church," you know. You might get them on Christmas or Easter. But usually not. Is anybody here not saved? Does anyone here not know Jesus? Do you want to? I'm sorry to put the pressure on you, but see, this is the kind of message where you got to say, "Do you want to?" Would you like?
I do.
Would you like
I
to
just
have your?
Don't think I'm ready.
You're not ready.
I'm not.
Then can I spend some time with you at some point and talk with you,
yes,
and explain this stuff more fully to you? I would love to do that because what I've got is so good that I just want to give it away. And God has filled me so much that I can never run out. I just keep giving it away and he keeps pouring it in. So I want to hang with you, man. And we'll talk about this stuff. And let's do it and not miss that wedding invitation. I want you to know what you're getting into. Anybody else here not know Jesus? And it's okay to say that because if that's true, then it's the truth, right? So it's okay to say that. You can go to church and say, "I don't know Jesus." Anyone else? Okay, you and me, man. We're going to hang. Cool. I like that. Well, this love that God has for us is just so powerful and so dynamic that in his word he says that if we pray to him, this is the confidence that we have, that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have the answer on the way already. He loves to bless his kids. God loves to bless his kids. And he loves to hear prayers and he loves to answer them. Anybody need to lift anything up to God tonight? Anybody? Yeah, Veronica.
I had a student call me today. She said that her little boy was so bad. She said she was after her son. And after she came to the hospital, she said she should be comforted.
Well, we can pray for that. I hate to keep going on about the cancer thing, but getting healed of stage 4 cancer is just so radically cool that I just, if God will heal my cancer, can he heal a child of leukemia? Mm-hmm. Father, we're lifting a little one up to you right now. Your word tells us that their angels behold your face at all times. You said, "Let the little ones come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And God, you just have such a soft spot in your heart for anyone who comes as a child. So we lift this little one up to you tonight. We don't know whether he's a believer or not.
But we know that many times you've saved people and used the salvation, used the healing to bring them to salvation. So we lift the little one up to you tonight, God. Jesus, you are the same today as you were 2,000 years ago. You have compassion on people. You save people. You heal people. So Lord, heal this little one. We pray that now, at this very moment, you would be eradicating leukemia from his body and restoring his bloodstream to normal. We pray for the healing touch of Jesus to change this little person's body and by doing so to change his life. And may many see this work of God, and may many bless you and praise you for it. We pray your spirit to minister to the people around this child that they might see the mighty acts of God and believe. Heal this child now, Father. We believe you for this. We believe your goodness for this. And we receive it in Jesus. Anything else? Yeah.
My daughter is diagnosed with degenerative
disease. Sure we can, you bet. Dave Torres, you want to lift that one up? Anybody else? Something you just got to let God know about before you leave here tonight? For those of you who lifted things up, one of the things that we see sometimes is that we pray and the answer doesn't come immediately. If that happens, if you don't see the answer immediately, Joe, I'm sorry, go.
I just have a prayer before.
Yeah.